And so we come to God's word for today. I invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We will read verses 9 through 17. If you would like to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. The word of the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, you who have loved us with an everlasting love, faithfully and completely, as we celebrate your coming to us, we come to you this Sunday. We pray that your presence would be known among us, that your word would speak to us, that our hearts would rejoice in the hearing of your message, and that you would live within us, that as we live among one another, your kingdom may be established. Speak to us, O God. Let us delight to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We celebrate the incarnation. That's what Christmas is about, right? It is about God has come to us that we may come to God. God has made himself known to us that we may know God. We rejoice in the coming of Christ because in that we are gifted with hope. We are gifted with peace. We're gifted with joy. We are gifted with love. The gifts of Advent that we have been celebrating these past few Sundays and that we conclude this Sunday with in the lighting of the candle representing God's love, come and dwell among us, that came not only to a manger in a stable in Bethlehem 2,000 some odd years ago, but who comes to us daily. Amen? And we rejoice in that coming. Turn to someone in the room with you and say, he comes to us today. Amen. And he's coming again to fulfill this love, this peace, this hope, this joy that we all long for in perfection. But we can't disassociate the coming of Christ in the manger from the purpose of his coming. Jesus himself clearly speaks of this, and his statements demonstrate the Advent theme of today, that theme of love, the genuine love of God. They teach us that Christ continually comes to us, inviting us to come to God. The verse that Jesus speaks when he's talking to Zacchaeus, about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus who climbed the tree, yes. Zacchaeus who was a tax collector, yes. Zacchaeus who was an outcast among his own people because of his occupation, probably because of his lifestyle. And Jesus says at the culmination, speaking about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when we think about Christ coming in the manger, we think about the reason for his coming, to seek and to save the lost. Hopefully you're not lost today, but we may know people who are. Jesus came, born in a manger, that we may be found by him. He came to seek and to save the lost. When talking about his life as the good shepherd, his ministry as tending to the sheep, as calling them by name, as knowing their voice and us knowing his voice, he also talks about the thief who wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, in counter to that, don't fixate on the thief who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but fixate on the good shepherd, about whom Jesus said this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And this is why we celebrate the incarnation, because we know that it is leading to something special for the entirety of humanity. And how he realizes this, his disciples were walking and they were debating about who is the greatest in the kingdom and who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand and who gets to sit at Jesus' left hand. And in the midst of their conversation, Jesus knows what they're talking about. And he gives this statement from Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's not about stepping up, it's about stepping down. It's not about accumulation, it's about distribution. This is what we learn through the incarnation. God became like us, clothed in flesh, bearing with the temptations and sufferings of man, identifying with them, and yet remaining perfect, remaining God. He does this, giving his life as a ransom for many, because he loves. This is the kind of thing that love does. And so as we begin talking about living love in today's message, it's helpful to ask that question, what is love? It's been asked many times. We've probably heard many answers. How would you define love? Why don't you try defining it to someone who's with you right now? I'll give you about 10 seconds. How do you think other people might answer the question if you just did a survey of people on the street? I don't know. Is love an emotion, a feeling? Well, yes. Is that the entirety of love? No, absolutely not. If it were all there was to love, a feeling or an emotion, then by nature, it would be fleeting because we know we go through emotional changes. We know that our feelings change. Is this what we desire when we speak of love, of loving, of being loved? No, we want something consistent, continuous, committed. We want something that is going to stay with us no matter what circumstances we may encounter. I assert today that love is living, that we are called to engage in an active love, not a passive love. You see, love does not stand by and wish, but engages on behalf of its object. When I was in my teens, I was given a definition of love that I'm going to tweak just a little bit. Love desires the best for its object and acts in order to realize those desires. You see, it's not simply about, oh, I feel. It's about what is best for this person, what is best in this context. And then it acts. It moves to try and make that into a reality. Love is lived. We live love because love lives in us. Then it is natural. Otherwise, it is a task. It becomes work. Love is living. C.S. Lewis writes of the four Greek words that are used, that are translated into the English as love. And I think that if you haven't heard these before, they will make sense. If you've heard them before, it's always good to review. He talks about storge. Storge is the familial love, the love of parents to children and children to parents and sibling to sibling. That family love that we all share and that kind of calls us all together at holiday seasons, at Christmas seasons. And maybe some of us are struggling this year because we want to get together with family, but we can't. And maybe others are taking, you know, a safe risk, hopefully, and gathering together to share time. We do this because we care about family, this natural love. The second love that he talks about is the phileo love, love of brother or love of a friend. In his book, he talks about the feeling that comes with this phileo of you look around and you see the group of people that you're hanging out with, and you're kind of like, wow, how is it appropriate that I'm with these guys? This is an awesome group, and I get to be a part of it. That feeling of admiration, respect, of love. We all know the word eros, that romantic love, that passionate love that exists between two people. But that is, again, one of the four Greek words. It is not love in its entirety. Or I would suggest perhaps not even love in its primacy. And then the fourth word, the word that most Christians are familiar with, agape. Agape is the term that is used in today's passage. And this term was not widely used, actually, in Greek. But the Jewish culture adopted it to express the notion of the self-sacrificing love of God. The self-sacrificing love of God. And so they chose this out of all of the words from the Greek language to represent the Hebrew concept of love, agape. And so if we read today's passage, verse 9, the first verse, with this kind of an idea in mind, this is what it might sound like. As the Father has loved me completely, faithfully, self-sacrificially, so have I loved you completely, faithfully, self-sacrificially. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 kind of defines this in saying, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. You see the self-sacrificial nature of love. You see the giving nature of love. You see the complete nature of love. You see the faithful nature of love in these verses. Is this how we define love? Is this how we live love? And so in this verse of 9, the end of the verse says this, now remain in my love. Remain in my love. We are called to remain. And this is a theme in John chapter 15. Earlier, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It continues, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't stop there. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. In verse 7, again, he reiterates, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So over and over again, it says, remain in, abide in, dwell in. And Jesus comes back to that same word, and the theme continues as he says, now remain in my love. Remain. This becomes key because Jesus is telling his disciples to love in a particular way. And it is the conviction of the message today that that is only going to be possible as we remain in him and in his love. Verse 10 explains a little bit more. What does remaining in him look like? Verse 10, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so he says, this is what I want you to do. Just as, again, a consistent theme, as the Father has, so have I in verse 9. In verse 10, just as I have. In verse 12, as I have. We see this repetition. There is a direct link between this love of God and the quality of godliness. It goes together. And yet we're not God. How can we do this? Well, that's what we will talk about towards the end of the message. And so in verse 10, if you obey my commands, then you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, obedience and love are connected here by John. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You will be loved completely, faithfully, and self-sacrificially. Now, John makes this connection consistent. In chapter 14, verse 21, he says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Whoever has and obeys my commands, he is the one who loves me. He reiterates in chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. There's a connection between obedience and love. What is this talking about? 1 John 5:3 says this, this is love for God, to obey his commands. But it adds, and his commands are not burdensome. How many of you think of obedience as burdensome? Oh man, I have to do what? What are you asking me to? No, I don't want it. Burdensome. But John clearly, in his first letter to his community, says, the commands are not burdensome. How can that be? If we take the definition of love as being desiring the very best for another and taking action to realize it, then it starts to make sense. For example, I love my wife. I am delighted when she is happy. So, I do what she would like me to do. I am really obeying her will to make her happy. She may not even have to ask me for anything, and I will do it. All right, let's go to children. If we love our children, I love my children. So I try to make them happy. Why are moms and dads buying all these gifts for kids this year? Because we want them to be happy. It's part of who we are and what love is about. This may require me to be self-sacrificial, but it is not a burden. Rather, it brings me joy because they are filled with joy, because they're happy. And so obedience is joyful. It is not burdensome. And so we can read verse 11, which says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And it makes perfect sense. Because in the obedience, because of love, obedience being the fruit of love, not the proof of love. Can you get that difference there? Obedience being the fruit of love, not the proof of love, leads to joy. Because the other is blessed, because their well-being is amplified. And so that makes us happy. What do you want for Christmas? Often I get that question, and my answer is usually one thing. I just want everybody to have no stress and be happy. Maybe an impossible request. Maybe too big a gift to ask, because we tend to stress. We do, and the stress does not bring us joy and happiness. And yet that is always a desire, that we be free from stress and have joy. That joy is made complete in us as we love God, as we know God's love for us. Again, we love because he first loved us. And so we come to verses 12 through the end of today's passage, verse 17, and we talk about living love. This is a call to love and to be loved. Love each other because you are loved. This is the new commandment of chapter 13, verse 34, when Jesus says, a new command I give to you. What was it? Yes, love one another as I have loved you. What was new in that command? Love one another is an Old Testament law command. That was not new. What is the new twist on it that Jesus puts? As I have loved you. So it's not just love one another to the best of your ability. It is love one another with God's capacity to love. As I have loved you, completely, faithfully, self-sacrificially. This is what we are called to. This is love living. And love lives in us as Jesus lives in us, as we are united to Christ. As Christ transforms us more into his own likeness. And we're able to engage one another at a completely, substantially, qualitatively unique level with love that is complete, that is faithful, that is perfect, that is sacrificial when called upon to be so. Love one another as I have loved you. It's hard to love if we are not loved, isn't it? It's hard to love if we don't know that we are deeply loved by another. If we know that we're deeply loved by another and we are convinced of that love, we can put up with a whole lot of stuff. This is my experience. This is my testimony. Things can happen, but I know, come what may, I'm loved. And I'll get through it because somebody loves me. And God is saying, I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have called you by name. I have chosen you. You are mine. That's why he came. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. To know, so that we would know we are loved. That he is committed to us and to our well-being. We love 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. We must know God's love, experience God's complete, faithful, self-sacrificial love. Sisters and brothers, you are loved. Again, completely loved, faithfully loved, sacrificially loved. Turn to someone again and remind them, you are loved faithfully, completely, sacrificially. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Jesus calls us to receive God's living love and then to become emissaries of that living love in whatever context we find ourselves to be in. What is that love like? Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, in verse 13, than that he lay down his life for his friends. This is what God's love is like. It harkens back to John 3:16, which we mentioned earlier, and which says, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his one and only son. Love gives sacrificially, perhaps painfully, perhaps with great cost. And yet, it is not a burden because the object of love is blessed. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I don't call you servants any longer because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. I'm open with you. You are my friends. The old praise song that says, I am a friend of God. You are a friend of God. Turn to someone and remind them, you are God's friend. And so am I. Yes, we're blessed to be God's friends, named so by Jesus himself. And not just friends by mistake, or not just friends of happenstance. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You are God's friend by God's choice. to become his friend. People of God, realize that you're not an accident, that God chose you from before the foundations of the world, that you belong to him, and he will never let you go. Faithfully, completely, sacrificially, he will continue to love you. This is what we celebrate at Advent. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Another reminder that love is lived. So, how do we remain? How do we remain? How do we live love? Becomes the question. This is what must be achieved, remaining, if we are to live love. It is God's love living inside of us. This is love in its fullness. Christ coming to us afresh each day, living with us, living in us. We all have a capacity to love. For some it's greater, for some it's less. But we all hit that mark. We hit that limit, and we can't go any further. This is where remaining in becomes critical. We depend on God's love, not our own. Remain aware, step one. Remain aware. Seek God. We must remain aware that he is with us. And so this is your homework for the week. Three times each day, remember Jesus is with me. Just three times during the day, set your alarm to go off three times. And at each of those moments, just take 15 or 20 seconds and say, Jesus, thank you that you are with me. And each time you do this, give him thanks for something that happened within those previous few hours. You know, it's like, okay, I set my alarm for 10 o'clock. Oh gosh, what happened good today? Well, I woke up. Hallelujah. There's something to be thankful for. You know, maybe you set one for 4 o'clock. Oh man, well, I had lunch. Thank you. Just think of one thing. Remind yourself that God is with you and give thanks. Secondly, remain in his word. We say this all the time. Let me just give you a simple practice to engage in for this week. Think of a scripture that has blessed you. Not one that's easy to memorize. Think of a scripture that has blessed you. So don't choose Jesus wept unless it really blessed you. Find something with a little bit more content than that and memorize it during this week to let God's word start remaining within us. Just memorize a scripture that has blessed you. Thirdly, remain in prayer. Remain in prayer. Again, something we know to do, and yet it's easy to step aside from. So this is what I want you to do. Think of someone else at least one time during the day and pray for that person. Don't pray for yourself. Think of another person, their situation, their condition, their need, whatever it may be, and say a short prayer for them. Just one. Not a very high bar. I think we can get there. Remain in forgiveness. We have a lot of issues today because we fail to forgive. We fail to let God's forgiving love flow in us. We fail to embrace God's forgiving love towards us. Recall our own mistakes and shortcomings. God, I'm not perfect. God, I've made mistakes. God, I've hurt people. God, I've misspoken. God, I've willingly spoken and hurt others. I've willingly lied. Whatever it may be, recall our own shortcomings. It makes it a lot easier to forgive when we're offended. Remain in forgiveness. And finally, remain in Advent. Remember the resurrection and have hope. Remember that Jesus brings peace and claim it for your own. Remember that joy is found in Christ's coming. Remember that you are loved and therefore can love others with God's love.